I always love, I don't know why, I really do love the end of the year, because eventually, it hasn't popped up on Facebook yet, but eventually there's going to be these years in review where you kind of look back and see some of the big events that took place. I also love the time right after Christmas, because right after Christmas, I get to look back and say, well, how did it go? Like, we'd been anticipating Christmas for so long. How did it turn out? Did it turn out good? Did it turn out bad? I really do believe in that saying hindsight is 20/20, because you get to learn a whole lot about what has taken place, especially when you go all the way back into January of this year and really start looking at where have I been, where am I now, and where am I going. It's pretty spectacular. I really, really enjoy it. We're going to be doing that a lot here with 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is this incredibly unique letter. It is written by Paul to his young protege, Timothy. Everyone is in agreement that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul ever writes. I encourage you sometime this week, if you could, sit down and read the letter in its entirety. It's not that long. It's only 4 chapters. And the chapters are really not that long either. You could get through it pretty quickly. And the reason why is because you're going to really catch the struggle that Paul is going through. Paul is nearing the end of his life. He knows it. He knows that things are going to be going really bad for him very soon. We get the inferences that he knows that his execution is only a couple days away, which is what makes 2 Timothy so unique, because he has to look back on a lifetime of experiences, and now he's got to somehow encapsulate it in however large his scroll is in a letter to one of the most important people in his life, and he's got to share with them what is the most important things. I love this because you might call it a last will and testament. You might also think, well, what would you say to a younger you? The stuff like, if you knew then what you know now, what would you actually say? These are all really important questions, because Paul is struggling with this. These are his parting words. Longer than an epitaph on a tombstone, but still powerful as the last words Paul is going to ever say on this earth. When you read a lot of Paul's stuff, I mean, he is an incredible theologian. The stuff that he learned, even after his conversion from being a Jewish zealot to a follower of Christ, and the amount of incredible doctrine he lays out, sometimes in the most simplest of terms, his experiences of being beaten and whipped, of shipwrecked, of starvation. He has experienced it all. And so the question becomes, what is he going to say? When you read the end of the book of Acts, Paul is under house arrest. We would treat that it works in our vernacular as well. We can understand house arrest. It's a little bit cushier of a position. He's able to roam freely in the house. People can come and go. There's a guard that's there, but it's not like he's chained up to a wall. After that takes place, we believe he got released, and then he continued his missionary activities. But then comes this emperor who was crazy. His name is Nero. Nero hated Christians with a passion, and in fact, blames them for the burning of the city. And so Nero was really, really focused on gathering up these people and throwing them in jail. So the most notable at that time would be Paul. He is going around doing everything. He's not even just staying in one place where you could kind of contain him. He is running around doing everything, causing so much trouble. And so we believe he was captured, but this time he was put in a jail, where he was actually chained up. He is an older man. His limbs don't work quite right. He's riddled with arthritis. And yet he's got to be chained to a wall where he sits for days on end on a cold stone slab that reaches through his bones and puts a chill even into his heart. He's gone through the trial. He will be executed shortly. A fire gets built up in him to say, what am I going to write? And why Timothy? What is so crucial about Timothy? What is this bond that Paul and Timothy have? We believe that Paul picked up Timothy at some point after visiting in the missionary journeys, and he was in a specific area and he met these two women that we're going to read about shortly, Lois and Eunice, and their son, grandson, Timothy. Why Paul chose Timothy or Timothy chose Paul, we're really not certain. Paul and Timothy are kind of opposites, right? Do birds of a feather flock together or do opposites attract? Both. And this is true in this one. Paul and Timothy are combined and united in their message. They have the same message, the same goal. But when you look at some of their characteristics, they're radically different. Paul is this loud, brash human being that does not mind getting into people's faces. When the religious establishment comes and says, I'm going to push you down, Paul says, give it your best shot, I'll push right back. He is the most rebellious person outside of Peter that I can find. I really like Paul. Loud and obnoxious. And then you've got Timothy. We don't know everything about Timothy that we'd like, but based upon what Paul writes, we get the idea that Timothy is shy. He's quiet. Now, why would a shy, quiet kid be around Paul, the loud, brash one? He's just attracted to that. We get pulled in by that. And Paul looks at this young Timothy who is so unlike him and goes, wow, look at this kid. And he is young and he's full of fire, but he's so quiet and needs confidence. And so Paul essentially pours his life into this kid. I think that is so crucial today. I really do. I think that youth are important. I think we put youth in the same category as our elderly. Not really that important in society. They're just kind of taking up oxygen until either they die or they become productive. And we like to move them and place them elsewhere so we don't have to deal with old people or teenagers, which is wrong. Paul pours himself into this kid in incredible ways. I think we need more of that. Let's get into this text here. That's Paul. That's Timothy. So again, as I read this, get the urgency in Paul's voice. It's so unlike his other things. As you read it, it almost sounds depressing, which is, again, unlike Paul, who is usually very upbeat and vibrant, but I think he's getting wearied. I think he's getting tired. And I'm really curious, what happened when Timothy got this letter? Like when you get a letter from, I know we don't get letters anymore, it's kind of weird. When you get that email from someone, that correspondence from someone who is so focused on you and pours their life into you, this must have excited Timothy to no end. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In typical style, Paul begins with a greeting. We do it backwards in our society. We usually say, blah, 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 love, Mark. Or blessings to you, Mark. We sign our name at the bottom. They would do it at the top. It was all for practical purposes. When you're unrolling a scroll, you don't want to unroll the entire scroll to get down to the bottom to find out who is this writing to? Who is this mystery person? Put it right at the top. Paul identifies himself. And this is an interesting identification. I won't go into all the stuff about him being an apostle, but there was always controversy surrounding Paul. Because was Paul an apostle in a normal fashion, in a normal sense? No, he wasn't one of the original 12. In fact, he was killing the original 12 when they were around. He was doing his best to shut them down. When God places a calling on his life directly, and then Paul calls himself an apostle. Some people started taking exception to that, saying, you can't call yourself that. And Paul was like, I think I have the right to call myself. I was called directly by God to go into this ministry. An apostle, very simply, means sent. Paul knew that his vocation was not to sit in one spot and talk. It was to go around and talk to many. He was sent out. We might call them missionaries. We might call them church planters. We might call them leaders of organizations, stuff like that. Something that has this idea of activity, which is a lot different than how church is often done today. So he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This was God that did this. It wasn't people. It wasn't churches. It wasn't through normal steps. And we're reminded of that, how God calls people today. I wish that there was just a simple formula. Say, this, this, and this. The person will turn their heart, believe, you do this, and you've just now added a convert. I remember years ago, I never got the video game, but there was an evangelism video game. Do you remember this? Someone told me they bought it, and it was as simple as you would go around into this town. It was like a Sim City type thing, and you would just go up to someone, and there's Jim, and he would be dressed in all black, and I'd be dressed in all white, which is really creepy because I'm in the Bahamas. But it would be as simple as me coming close to you and touching you, and then his clothes would turn white, and I've got a convert. And then I would keep moving down the thing, and this is how I would build my church. I would just keep going, you're a Patriots fan, you're unsavable. So I'm just kidding. I had to, sorry, Aunt. If only it was that easy, but it isn't. There's this, when God wills for someone to come to faith or to be elevated into these leadership positions, it's by his will, it's by his desire. Paul is keen on this, and it's according to a promise of life. Paul knows that there's something special about this life and the life to come. He is not a fatalist. He doesn't believe that everything's just going to end poorly. He says there is a promise of life that comes in Christ Jesus. Right off the bat, you can start to hear Paul's words, his goal. He wants to make sure that, most importantly, Jesus is venerated. Jesus is exalted. To Timothy, my dear son. He wasn't his biological father, but somewhere along the way, Timothy and Paul hit it off, and they ended up doing many missionary journeys together. And at the end of his life, he's writing to him. That's how important it is to pour your life into kids, into teenagers, into college students, because they need it, and we need it, and the church needs it, and the world needs it. Aren't you glad, teenagers, I'm talking about you? I feel like I should give you a cookie or something. Like, I really like that you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in prayers. Do you have a problem with that phrase, I serve God with a clear conscience? Some people get really offended like this. Like, what is Paul saying? Is Paul saying that he is sinless? No. Paul is not sinless. He is guiltless. He's forgiven. He knows it, especially when he starts referencing the forefathers. Who are his forefathers? That's the Jewish nation that went through the Israelite wanderings, who went through the time of the judges, who were constantly being put on time outs. There is no way you could say that that grouping of people were sinless in any way. Paul knows this. You can't claim it either. Neither can I. We can't claim sinlessness, but what we can claim is guiltlessness, and that is the reason why I think it's so important when we encounter other people that our attitude is that of being guiltless, that we don't stand superior in a superior position over someone saying, oh, you've just got to do this, and I'm already all the way up here, and what is wrong with you? No, we stand with them. We are the same in terms of being sin-filled, but we have grace and forgiveness. And that's what Paul said. I mean, of all the people, Paul's theology, so robust, so great. I would love to just have a theological discussion with him. He would probably blow me out of the water, but that's really not what he wants to do. He wants to get in with people's lives, and he wants them to be changed, and he wants them to know Jesus. That's pretty powerful. He serves God with a clear conscience. Why would you say something like this? I mean, again, you get the sense, and he's going to say all throughout the letter, he is looking at the end. I personally love talking to people who are higher in age than me. I won't call you old, because old is derogatory, right? Is old derogatory, right? Advanced. You are advanced in years. Yes, I like that. I love talking with people. You're a beginner. Yes, and then intermediate is, yeah, and then we've got, I like this. Wiser, yes. Oh, they're way wiser. I love, because I love hearing things. My dad's not here with me this morning, so don't narc on me or anything. But I love hanging out with my dad because he tells me stories that, I don't know, Marcy, I don't think half of them are true. Half of it's true. And then his remembrance, his recollection of it. But I love it because God has given to people who are older great wisdom. And I wish we had more. Would you say that the church needs more wisdom? More experience? Yes. Yeah, so that we don't end up destroying ourselves. You already know what pitfalls. And I know it's tough because I feel the same way. Like when I talk to people younger than me, I'm like, no, don't do that. And the moment I say don't do that, they're going to do it because they're like me. Don't stick your finger in the light socket. I didn't know I could do that. That sounds fascinating. I think I'm going to give it a try. I am one who learns by experience. I think most teenagers are, but teenagers, there's going to come a day when you get older and you're going to try the exact same thing on your kids. You'll be like, no, I already went through this. And they'll defy. And I think that's okay, because then we need wisdom and we need grace and we need love to those who are still struggling. This is something that I'm struggling with a lot. You know, raising kids is tough. I hate watching my kids fail. I would rather just go in and rescue them. But I know this much, I failed a lot, and because I failed a lot, I learned a lot. How do I allow my children to fail with grace? This is the struggle with Paul and Timothy. Yeah, Tony. When teenagers are with advanced members, okay, yeah. Yeah. Right, they're old and decrepit, so why would I listen to an old person, right? I'm one of those people. Like, I feel bad. I did not like to hang out with people who are advanced in years when I was younger because they were old, out of touch. And then I started talking to some of them as I grew up. I'm like, oh my gosh, some of the things they know. Yeah, and I try and do that with my kids when they try and pull something on me. I go, I was your age at one time, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. So I know your tricks, but I think they don't think I know that. Yeah, Jeff. Yeah, yeah. Experience gives us that wisdom. For those who are wise, they've already experienced it. Why do we just not listen? I know I'm an experiential kind of guy, so I like to experience it on my own, but maybe I could save myself a lot of heartache and headache if I would just follow. Probably not going to happen. Then to verse 3, Paul is big into prayer, and he's constantly remembering you in my prayers. I have a theory. I don't know if it's true or not. I think that the older we get, the more we pray. Because I think the older we get, the more we want to affect other people's lives because ours is coming to an end. Prayer is powerful. And my apologies if you, as someone who is advanced in age, ever got marginalized or kicked to the curb or thought of as irrelevant. You are some of the most powerful people around because you have wisdom, experience, and you pray. And I like that. I think it's because when you're younger, you don't have time to pray. And when you're older, you have time to pray. And you pray for your family. You pray for your kids. And you pray for your grandkids. I thank you for that. Verse 4, recalling your tears. And I really wish we kind of knew what this is. Most people think that it's just this separation. There came a time when Paul and Timothy separated for whatever purpose. I think it was because Paul had commissioned Timothy, you have got to go back to Ephesus, and you've really got to, Ephesus is all screwed up. You've got to go and take care of some business there. And shortly thereafter, Paul ends up in prison. And so I'm sure that that was a tearful goodbye. So recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. You know that's a powerful relationship when you long to see someone like that. Some of you have kids that go off to college, and you love the holidays because when the holidays happen, they come back around. I'm stuck with my kids for a couple more years, but everyone that I've talked to has said, you just wait. Jacob heads off to college, and we turn his room into an indoor hot tub? Am I going to be filled with longing to see him again? I think so. For a while. Until I get the hot tub warmed up, and then I'll forget it quite quickly. There's just something about this relationship that just, it brings Paul joy to be around young people. Does that happen with you? Do young people bring you joy? Sometimes. I would hope that they do because they are filled with life, vitality. You are filled with a fearlessness that I think I've lost in my life. You are filled with joy, tons of hormones, your little scatterbrain. I love it. I love it. I didn't notice this until just recently. Have you ever looked at the demographic makeup of Searchlight that we have here? We got old. We got people advanced in years here. Do we not? We've got some old people. I love it. We've got some middle-aged people whose kids are grown. Some whose kids are still in. We got some high school students. We got some junior hires. We got some babies. Have you ever stopped to think how great this is in terms of a picture of the body of Christ? Is this what the church should look like? Why do we keep segregating ourselves? Why do we turn it into something? One of the mistakes I think I made when we launched Searchlight 1.0 the first time was we kept labeling ourselves a Generation X church. Do you remember that? Gen X church. And some people are like, well, I can't come to your church because I'm not Gen X. And I'm like, I'm not checking IDs at the door. Like, oh, I'm sorry, you're too old. But it pigeonholed it right away. So certain people are like, well, I don't know if that's really my scene or my style. Again, it's like basing your demographics on, you know what, we are just a church for people with brown hair. For those of you that don't have brown hair or no hair, or if you're blonde or redhead, I'm sorry. This church really isn't for you. Why do we put up all these barriers when it comes to church? Paul seemed to not do that. Paul was had this incredible ability to make sure there's this inclusion that takes place. I pray that this church always has people advanced in years, teenagers and babies. I hope we always have it. So if you do not like old people, don't come here. If you don't like babies, have a nice day. Yes? Oh, you want the advanced people to show up at the youth group? Yeah, your mind's going to be blown because I got to be careful because I got a couple of teenagers here, and so they know what I do. And I don't want to give away any of my secrets, but it's really interesting. But maybe that would be good because sometimes, like, there'll be like two or three of them, and then I'll walk by, and they're like, "Hey, Pastor Mark," blah 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 blah, and it's like it's rapid fire. I'm like, right, and I'm trying to listen. I'm like, "What are you saying? I don't understand you." But maybe that would be like you would have something. Yeah, I tell you, fine. Do you have a Timothy and do you have a Paul? I don't care how old you are. You can always have a Paul, someone who is older and wiser than you. I'm grateful for the people that pour into my life. And then you need a Timothy. You need a purpose. You need a reason why you're here. And to pour into kids is incredible. I don't know if I find much greater joy. I love teaching confirmation. I love youth group, except when they get all chatty and then it's hard to understand them. Aaron, I'm sorry. I don't want to point you out, but you're one of them. Like, you're la, 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 la. I'm like, I can't under. She's saying something, but I can't follow. I just stand there a lot and I go, oh, yeah, I have no idea. And Jacob does it. La, 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 la. I'm like, what the heck happened to my boy? He talks a lot when he's not around me. It's weird. I love kids. I love teenagers. Verse 5. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Probably one lesson that I have learned over the years that I did not know when I was a teenager in college, but how important family is. I know that when you're a teenager, you really want to go spread your wings. You're like, get me away from these people, right? You don't want to be around them. They're old. They're advanced in years. And then there's going to come a day when you go, oh, I really actually miss them. Jacob, there's going to come a day you're going to miss me. He's like, yeah, I don't believe it. It's going to happen. And this is what, with Lois and Eunice, again, we learn from the book of Acts that Timothy's dad was labeled a Greek, we would say a non-Christian, outside of the relationship with God. Again, how important it is when we pour our faith in. There is no greater gift you can give your kids than faith. But faith is not inherited. It's not some asset you put in a will and say, here you go, my children, my faith. That's not how it works. It works through long nights of talking. It works through great stretches of forgiveness. It's watching them fail and then picking them up and speaking God's grace in them. And teenagers, you have to do the same thing, okay? Your parents are old and decrepit because I'm part of that group. I accept that. I'm fine with that. Have some grace for us as well because we are going to mess up. We are going to scream and yell. We're going to be upset for no good reason. And you're going to be like, what is wrong with these people? And you'll find out one day. And that's okay. The importance, isn't this interesting? The very first paragraph of Paul's final letter here on earth is addressed to Timothy and it references family. I think that should tell us something. That what our kids need a lot is our faith. They need to see us working out our faith. They need to see us struggling with our faith. They do not need you to come here and drop them off and then not see it work out any other time of the week. This is what we get. And I love you need to underline it because it's sincere faith. This is sincere. This is genuine faith. Of all the descriptive words Paul chooses to use, sincere faith. Because, first of all, teenagers can spot fake faith a mile away, right? They sniff it and they're like, no. That smells bad. Yeah, because when you're faking it, you look dumb. Parents, your kids do not need you to be perfect. They need you to just be you. And it's so hard because I have that same struggle. I want my kids to look up to me. I want them to go, oh, wow, look at that. But that's not the only thing they see. They see a lot of other stuff. And it's okay. I want my children to see me mess up, to do the wrong thing. I want them to see that I sometimes even wrong them, and then I come back and I say, please forgive me. That's what we need, sincere faith. So how do we get this sincere faith? I love this. Verse 6, for this reason, this sincere faith, it lived in your mother and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and I am convinced it's now in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So somewhere along the way, Paul grabbed Timothy's noggin, put his hands on it, and says, you are going to preach. And you are going to teach, and you are going to learn. My guess is Timothy's major gift was pastoring. Shy, timid, but full of relationships. Maybe not a front man out there blabbing his mouth all the time, but someone who just quietly encourages and loves and builds up. I love that. And we're supposed to fan into flame. I love it. It's a little bit of a misnomer because I don't want you to think of a dead fire, right? It's not, here's the logs, and we didn't watch it, and it's kind of stopped, but all we need to do is blow on a little bit, and then the flame will come back up. No, this is a constant tending to something that is already alive and active. Are you guys pyros? Yes? Taylor, thank you. The rest of you are all liars. I know you because every time, and all you teenagers are pyros too, you come to my house and we have this fire pit and always they go grab sticks. And what do you do with the stick in the fire? You poke at it. You're like, ooh, look at that. It's like you've never seen fire before. It's incredible. But I'm the same way. And I always take the wood and I'm always rearranging it because if I rearrange it, I flip this wood over a little bit, then the hot embers are going to catch this new thing and the fires and it'll be great. What happens if we just let it sit there and do nothing? It does nothing. It'll still burn, but eventually it goes out. Rearrange some stuff. Try something new. Move the sticks around. Do something to wake and enliven your faith. If your faith is not vibrant and active, maybe you try something different. Maybe you try devotions at night with your kids. Maybe you try forcing your parents to have devotions at the dinner table. Maybe you force your parents to have dinner at the dinner table. Maybe you gather people, whatever you need to do. But this idea of just stir it up a little bit. It's okay. Turn the logs over a little bit. Catch a new fire. Look at it from a different point of view. Think about this. Volunteer for this. Serve this way. Act this way. Say this thing. There are so many ways to fan into flame. And it's this, again, just putting some wind on it, moving things around. And you'll brighten it up and you will glow and you will serve. That's what we need to be doing, and I think we especially need to have our teenagers doing it, because I tell you, it's my experience, your flames are the brightest. Verse 7. And by the way, this is the last verse. I told you I was only going to do half a chapter. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. This is where we start getting this idea that Timothy's maybe a little bit more shy and timid. And Paul's saying, you don't need to be timid. I don't think Paul is trying to turn Timothy into a Paul, but what he's trying to say is, go ahead and use your strengths, but use it boldly for the glory of God. And when you do that, incredible things start happening. This is the way you fight fear. Timothy, filled with fear. I'm filled with fear. Teenagers, filled with fear. People advanced in age, filled with fear. How do you fight fear? You fight fear with promises. The promise of God. You have the spirit of power, which is great. I love power. But it's not like you are Miley Cyrus coming in like a wrecking ball. It is a spirit of power, but a spirit of love. And that's hard to do. Showing great power, but showing great love, and also of self-discipline. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And that applies in a number of different ways. Will you do me a favor this week and pray for our teenagers? Teenagers, will you do me a favor and pray for the people advanced in years? I think that'd be incredible. Teenagers, do you have a Paul? Do you have someone that can speak into your life and that you won't just simply dismiss because they're old? People advanced in years, do you have a Timothy that you can pray for and lift up and honor and care for? When we start doing that, you're going to see a body of Christ that is unstoppable. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Searchlight. I love looking around this place, seeing all these people, seeing different age groups up in our band, seeing different age groups serving in this church, seeing different age groups sitting amongst us. It is incredible. And we learn from Paul that at the end of life, when everything is about to go away, when life is going to end, looking back and seeing family and faith is so important. Lord, if we have not started praying for our kids or our grandkids, may we start doing that now. If we have not started lifting them up and thanking God, thanking you for them, may we start today. May we find a way to pour ourselves into them, to listen to them, to care for them. Pray for our teenagers, for our young adults. Lord, I thank you for those who are advanced in age, who have such incredible wisdom that I normally don't honor. And for that, I am sorry. I pray that you would continue to be with them, encourage them, fill them with your love and your spirit. And I thank you for faith. It was passed on to me, and to my sisters, and now to my kids, and I pray would pass on to my grandkids and great-grandkids. I pray that they would have a sincere faith, nothing fake or phony to get by, but that it would be deep and genuine, filled with an incredible and insatiable love for you. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. For our time of communion, we've got four communion stations, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Gluten-free is on that one right there. There's wine. There's grape juice. Grape juice is a little bit lighter colored, so you can spot it and you can drink that. It is self-service, so you just simply go grab a piece of bread, grab the wine, grab the grape juice. If you have kids, make sure you drag them along and pray for them. Kids, if you got old people, grab them and pray with them. Love them. And I pray that this would be a time when we confess that we have not always valued family and we have not always valued faith. And may this be a new year and a new goal of ours to fan into the flame all that God has given to us. Because on the night when Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's been given for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he gave it to them. And he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant and it's in my blood. It's been shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins so that every time you drink it, you'll remember me." Band has two songs that we'll be playing, so you should be able to make it to the communion stations during these next two songs. I am not going to make myself available for prayer simply because I'm feeling under the weather and I wish to contain my germage. And so if you have prayer requests, please by all means send me emails, texts, whatever. I'll pray for you throughout the week, but I'm going to just stay to the side and not infect anyone. No, I did not touch any of the communion elements. We don't want an outbreak happening. Jacob did it all. Thank you, Jacob. You rock, man. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful meal where you give us this incredible gift of love, of mercy, of grace, of peace, all these loaded terms where you give us faith and trust. Lord, we have messed up. We have devalued people around us, dismissing them, calling them irrelevant or annoying. Forgive us. We have not always thought about our faith. It just kind of sits on the shelf because there's so many other things that we feel like we need to be focused on. Yet our faith is to be there, fanned into flame as we shine brightly for the people around us. Thank you for being able to look back on this year, seeing where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. Pray that you would continue to give us the parting words of Paul that could change our life so that we can be an influence in this community that you have placed us in. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging sea. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. And I trust in you, Lord, I trust in you. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Oh, Jesus, you're disease. is your all I is impossible for you. Nothing.